Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
Thank you, Curtis, for leading those songs. I know it's sometimes difficult to try to introduce a new song that not everybody knows, and as a song leader, you sometimes feel like you're the only one singing, but everybody helped Curtis out and did well, and I do appreciate him teaching us some new songs. I was the one that suggested that Graves into Garden song. I heard that a while back, and I was like, that song is awesome. We need to learn that song. And then that last one we led to, I love that whoever composed it put scripture references in there. We forget that we're singing oftentimes words that are inspired by God in a lot of the songs that we sing, and it's great to have those scripture references there. I also want to defend Curtis and Owen real quick. I know the fonts on the screen were small today. That's not their fault. That's my fault. So if anybody couldn't read the lyrics, don't talk to Curtis and Owen about it. You can blame me. We got a new computer in there, and I tasked myself with setting it up, and that's widescreen. That's widescreen. That is square screen, and they don't always get along. We are working on fixing that. It'll be better next week. I also want to thank everybody for the kind words about the lesson last week. That was one that I was kind of nervous to present because I knew it was kind of, you know, it's kind of a difficult issue right now to deal with the how does a Christian navigate politics and things like that and some of the division that's out there. And I really appreciate the kind words. And I know the lesson was shared quite a bit. It got a lot of traffic online too. So I do appreciate you getting the message of God's word out there. But kind of the springboard off of what we looked at last week, one of the things that makes it difficult to exist in our country and even in the world is the fact that diversity, and I don't mean that negatively, but we all come from different backgrounds. Here in America especially, one of the things that makes us amazing as a nation is the fact that people come from all over. You know, we have people from, there's not just one, you know, ethnicity or anything like that. We come from all over here and we work together for the betterment of the country. And that diversity is oftentimes our strength because we get ideas from different places and different viewpoints that allows us to, you know, to build each other up and to come up with great ideas. But in the midst of diversity, what also makes it difficult is that we have to come to the realization that not everyone's going to be like us. When you're in a diverse environment, not everybody is going to be just like me, right? I mean, not everybody's going to be like Cliff, going to look like Cliff, going to act like Cliff, going to believe like Cliff, going to have the same practices that I do. And we see that in our country, right? We see there's a lot of different traditions out there that people have. I made a joke during Christmas time about a holiday tradition, and I saw some people laughing and some people grumbling when I mentioned turkey on Thanksgiving, on Christmas. So apparently there's various traditions out there, right? Various beliefs, various practices. I mean, we have that. And because of that, we have to learn how to navigate through those difficult situations when not everybody is like us. And it's the same in the church. Not everybody in the church should be just like us. If it is, if the congregation is all one group of people that look exactly the same, act exactly the same, and have the same traditions and practices, there's a problem with what we're doing with outreach. Not everybody in the church should look like me too. But here's what happens. Over time, you'll find that diversity in churches sometimes goes away. What happens is that churches have a tendency to maybe become their own sub-demographic within the community. Whereas the community might look one way, but the church looks just a certain way. Or then different churches have certain different specific demographics in them. Sometimes it's racial, sometimes it's political, sometimes it's many different things. But what we find is the church should be a place of diversity, but oftentimes it's not. And I came across a quote in a book I read several weeks ago. And I thought this quote was powerful. It says, movements as they grow older tend to crystallize and creedalize. And I think that word creedalize is made up. But anyway, here's what he's saying. Is that over time, movements that were supposed to change the world and things end up becoming very narrow in their focus. Now, I know we don't like to say that we're part of movements and things like that. We're just Christians and that idea. But the reality is, you know, we're the child of a bit, the restoration movement in this country, and then piggybacking off of the Reformation movement before that and all of that. So we understand how this works. But movements, as they grow older, tend to crystallize and creedalize. They establish customs and a vocabulary peculiar to themselves. We've talked about this before, right? We come up with church speak. We use words that no one else uses. And everybody in the church, in the congregation, knows what we're talking about. But you bring someone in from the outside and they go, what are you talking about when you use those terms? We'll throw them out there like it's just commonplace. But the reality is we're the only ones that use those words. I remember going to a church one time and they told me I could pick up a welcome packet in the vestibule. I still don't know what a vestibule is, right? I mean, but that's a term that they would use. Now, everybody's saying, I know what a vestibule is, right? Well, I didn't know, okay? But we use our own terms for things. I had one time I told somebody that out to the side of the auditorium, we have cry rooms, okay? Those are nurseries, a place where you can take your kids and all of that. The person thought, what do you mean by cry room? Is that where you go to cry? I said, well, if the sermon really hits you just right. But here's what happens is they establish customs and a vocabulary peculiar to themselves. They tend to establish orthodoxy and develop leaders who enforce it. So now we come up with our own creeds, and then we have leaders and a lot of times editors and university presidents and all of that push them. And it says the process produces an ever-increasing narrowness and a greater sectarian spirit, and the process of the movement loses its evangelistic thrust. The salt loses its savor, and henceforth is good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot by men. Now, maybe thinking, well, what are you talking about? I know there's a lot of different words that you might not use, and I don't usually use there too. Here's what that means. That what happens is that over time, the church changes from a place where the world can find healing. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Heal people with the message of Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. And it doesn't matter what background you're from, right? Jew, Gentile, white, black, whatever, we're supposed to all come together and be healed in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. But what the church tends to do is we get away from that welcoming environment where the nations can come, and we become more of a country club. One of the books that one of our elders passed out a couple months ago is The Post-Pandemic Church, and in that book, it talked about that over time, churches develop a country club mentality. I thought, that's true, because we like our church buildings to be our safe place and it make it nice for us and programs for us and activities for our kids and all of that, where now we become very exclusive, where the outsiders aren't welcome, but only the members are. Now, we got to be careful with that. Now, I know there's something about being a church member that's special because we can build each other up and, you know, shepherd one another and be accountable to one another, but this isn't a country club type environment where we don't welcome outsiders. And sometimes our actions speak louder than our words, and we can become very exclusive in who we're offering salvation to. So the question then is this: how do we overcome our differences? How do we overcome the differences that often divide us and still find unity? Now, there's a phrase out there, unity and diversity, and I know it's used different ways in different circles, so I'm not hanging my hat on that phrase exactly. But in a diverse group of people in the church, we're still supposed to be united. We're still supposed to get along. How are we going to do that when we all come from different backgrounds? With that question in mind, I want us to go back to our study of the book of Acts. Remember, for several weeks, we took a break for a little while during December, and as we introduced a new theme, but we're slowly working through the book of Acts and talking about how the early church turned the world upside down. And what I want to do today is go back to the book of Acts and deal with the question of how can we have unity when we're so diverse. And what we're going to specifically look at is how the early church worked through some problems that came across because of the diversity of the believers. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, there might be one there in a seat back in front of you. You can probably pull one up on your phone or online too, because I want us to work through this text. But a little bit of a background if you're new. The New Testament tells the story of Jesus and then what his followers did after he died, buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. What happened is the book of Acts is the time following the ascension of Jesus. So Jesus, after he rose from the dead, spent some time on earth, and then went off to heaven to await his final return. His followers, Christians like us, went out there and they taught people about Jesus, spread the love of Christ, encouraged people to repent and follow him. That's what they did. The book of Acts tells the story of those early Christians. But in it, we begin to see some of the controversies that came about. We begin to understand some of the challenges that happened, some of the hot button issues of the day, and some of the sins that people were struggling with. And in Acts chapter 15, we find that there's this huge controversy going on. And this controversy might be unique to, or might be strange to us. It's not one that we deal with today. It might seem really odd. It's one of those church speak words that maybe don't get used a lot. But it's going to be one of those situations that although we don't deal with it, the application of it is timeless. So let's look together here. In Acts chapter 15, what you're finding is that not only are Jewish people becoming Christians, but Gentiles, non-Jews, are too. The church started there in Jerusalem, right? Day of Pentecost. But from there, it spread. It started from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth, Acts chapter 1 tells us. And what happened was, is as they're reaching out to all these different people are becoming Christians, which is awesome. That's what we're supposed to do, right? It's the church was not supposed to just be another Jewish group. It was supposed to be for everyone. Well, in Acts chapter 15, it says, some men came down from Judea. Now, you might be thinking, well, down, so it's coming from the north to south. No, Jerusalem was higher up in elevation, okay? So some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Not to get too graphic and all that, but Jewish people practiced circumcision and Gentiles didn't. And it was such a strong part of the Jewish faith to be circumcised that the Jewish Christians still practiced that belief, you know, and they still enforced it. And what happened was, is now you have Gentiles becoming Christians. And the Jewish brethren are like, oh, that's great, Gentiles are becoming Christian. But you know, you got to be circumcised. Doesn't make for a nice conversation starter, but you can imagine the controversy there. So they're telling them, you can, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Now, that's a false doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach that. You don't have to have this kind of physical practice to enter the kingdom. That's not how you become a child of God. So verse 2, it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, so they're arguing about this. This is a controversy. This is a hot button issue. It says, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So they're out there in the north, they're converting a bunch of Gentiles, but Jewish Christians are showing up there and saying, oh, that's great, you guys are Christians, but you need to also do this, this, and that. And the Gentile Christians are like, that's not what we signed on for. We were told that we just had to, you know, repent, believe, we had to get baptized. He didn't tell us we had to be circumcised. That's a whole other world here, right? So there's this whole debate about this. So Paul and Barnabas travel to Jerusalem. And along the way, they're telling everybody, man, the Gentiles up north, they're getting converted. They love Jesus just like we do. Isn't it great? This diversity in the church, the uniting of all the nations under Jesus Christ. And people are following them as they're coming to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, they meet up with the apostles, the elders. I mean, this is like huge conference right now to get together and try to solve this issue. You might be thinking, why is this an issue? The church is supposed to be for everybody. If you've never had a Gentile convert before and now you have one and everybody else is Jewish, that's a big issue. I mean, think about segregation times even in our country where you think about the first black students to go into an all-white school. That's a monumental occasion. Here you have Gentiles gathering with Jews, and yet they're all trying to follow Jesus. This is huge. And there's controversy with it. There's a lot of old prejudices there. There's a lot of false ideas. Some of them come from a good place. The Jewish Christians still wanted to follow the Old Testament and stuff, and they're doing it from a good place, but they're wrong. So they all show up there in Jerusalem. And when they get there, it's reported all that God had done with them. God was the one that was leading these people to salvation, too. It's his work. And it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees. Oh, we're still hearing about the Pharisees. Remember those guys that caused Jesus all the problems? The Pharisees who had believed stood up. So in the middle of this conference, you have Pharisees who are now Christians. They still struggle with their Phariseeism, right? And they get up and they go, brethren, it's not right for these men to not be circumcised. They need to observe the law of Moses. They're still clinging to that old law. They're still clinging to that old covenant, and they're trying to enforce it on people that are under the new. That's the issue. That's the controversy that's going on here. So what happens? There's a discussion. They get together and they talk about it. So verse 6, it says, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. So they have to figure this out. You think, well, don't they know better? This is uncharted waters for them. This is all new. They don't know exactly what to do, so they have to talk about it. This last year, 2020, was new for a lot of us. As a church, we had to figure out how to handle different things. Do we meet? Do we not? What safety precautions do we do? Do we not do? When do we? All of that. We didn't know. We're trying to figure it out as we go. They're trying to figure it out here. So they discuss. And in verse 7, it says, and after there had been much discussion and debate, so there's debate even, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter says, look, remember God told me to go out there and preach to the Gentiles. He says, and God, verse 8, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. He goes, look, I was told to preach to the Gentiles. God gave the same Holy Spirit to the Gentiles that he gives to us. Therefore, God is approving of them. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. They're both saved. We're saved. They're saved. We're all the same. He says, now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. He goes, look, why are you binding the old law on these people? Not even us back in our Jewish days could even follow that perfectly. And now you're going to require a Gentile to do that? It'd be like someone comes into the church. They're converted to Christianity. And then we give them a book. Now that I am a Christian, and we list off everything they're supposed to do and they're not supposed to do now that we're a Christian. Now, there's standards that we can't even follow completely because we're all flawed sinners, but we expect the new convert to get everything right. Right? That's what they're doing. But what they're binding on the new convert is not only things that they couldn't do themselves, they're not even supposed to be doing anymore. You see the problem? So they're putting this on. Peter says, look, why are you placing this yoke on them? Verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So in this discussion then, they lay out the Gentiles are saved the same way that we are. They're no different than us. Why are we binding where God is not bound? That's the discussion. So then we have a response to it. Look at verse 12. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they're relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, our lesson this morning and its application is really going to have two parts. This week is going to be part one. Part two is going to be the second half of this chapter next week. But what I want us to look at, because I believe we can make a lot of application to us as well, is that this passage here shows us how to solve problems. In the midst of a diverse array of opinions and traditions and practices, we can come to accurate conclusions if we solve problems this way. So how do we do that? And this is going to apply across the board. But number one, notice what they did. They got together and they dealt with the issue at hand. They didn't avoid discussing the problem. They said, look, here's this issue. Gentiles are becoming Christians. What are they supposed to do? Some people are saying they have to be circumcised. They didn't just avoid it. Sometimes we avoid dealing with problems. Maybe there's an issue in the church. Maybe there's a sin that's weaving its way through. Maybe there's some divisiveness going on and we just ignore it. No, we can't ignore problems. We have to address them. We have to deal with them. And I love that they dealt with them head on. They didn't just go, well, let's just tell everybody not to talk about it. No, they sat out there and they hashed it out. So number one, you want to have some good, accurate problem solving in your life? Don't avoid addressing problems. Problems in your marriage, address them. Problems on the job, address them. Problems in your families, address them. Problems in the church and in the community, address those problems. We can't just ignore them. If we just ignore them, they're not going to go away. Number two, notice in verse 7 what they did. It says, after there had been much debate, see, they got together and they discussed. And it was even a lively debate, I imagine, a little bit. But they had open and honest discussion. We cannot solve problems unless we have open and honest discussion. And that it requires then us listening to other people, being honest with ourselves, being honest with others. That's how the church here solved this problem. Number three, they offered the same grace to others that God offered to them. In any argument, in any division, in any problem, in any hot button controversy that's out there, we have to offer people the same grace that we want offered to us. In the church, if someone's a Christian and they've been afforded the grace of God, you know, God saved us in spite of all of our sins. God gave us mercy. He loves us even when we are unlovable. We need to have that same attitude toward others. We cannot hold people to a different standard than God holds us to. And I think sometimes we do that. We take whatever sin, let's take whatever sin is on our mind right now as something that's vile or disgusting or makes us angry or makes us upset and we just wish would go away. Take a person in that sin and they decide to try to come to Jesus. We need to treat them with the same love, with the same affection, with the same welcoming attitude that we would do for someone just like us. Because that's the grace that God offered to us. If we want people to forgive us, we need to forgive them. That's number three. And then finally, number four, we need to listen to those who are more informed. Look at verse 12 one more time. After they had this whole debate, and who is debating here? You have the apostles, the elders, you know, Paul, Barnabas, these people that are in the know with what's going on. It says, and all the people kept silent and they were listening. Specifically, look who they're listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Some of the Jewish Christians were like, no, Gentiles, they're half-rate Christians. They don't really count. Well, Paul and Barnabas have been up there among the Gentiles. They lived it, right? They were there. They can tell you what it is like. And they said, look, God is doing amazing things through the Gentiles. And the people listened to them. We could do a lot more listening in our world today. We have this tendency that we always want to just tell our voice, speak our opinion, right? And we do that not just in the world, we do that in our families, in our marriages, in our churches. We just want our voice to be heard. But sometimes we need to stop and listen for a bit. Listen to what other people are saying. Listen to what they're going through. Listen to their experiences. Paul and Barnabas experienced the conversion of the Gentiles. They know what the Gentiles are like because they've been among them. You don't ask a Jew living in Jerusalem what Gentiles are like. They don't know. They haven't been there. You don't ask a Jew living in Jerusalem what kind of practices the Gentiles are struggling with embracing because they're not there. But someone who's working among the Gentiles, like Paul and Barnabas, they know. And notice the people listened. And this applies to everything. In our life, you're going to have strong opinions about all sorts of things. Sometimes we need to just stop and listen. Pick up a book and read. Open up our Bibles, pray. Ask for wisdom and guidance because there's people out there who know more than we do. And if we want to solve problems biblically, we have to listen to those who are more informed. The whole book of Proverbs pretty much lays out that same idea. So how do we solve problems in the church? With these four steps right here. How do we solve problems in our nation? With these four steps right here. How do we solve problems in our home? With these four steps right here of not avoiding the problem, but having open and honest discussion, offering grace and forgiveness to others, and listening to other people. So how do we overcome our differences? To concise it all down, if you're taking a bullet point note, it's this. Talking, listening, and loving. If we can do that, then we'll be able to overcome our problems. Now, it stood out to me, though, in this text as I read on, and we're going to look at this more next week, is verse 13. Verse 13, it says, after they had stopped speaking, James answered and said, brethren, listen to me. Now, James here, most would say that this is probably the same James who wrote the epistle of James, the brother of Jesus. Okay, and I love this, because picture this scene here. You got Christians from all over. You have Paul and Barnabas. You have Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians, elders from Jerusalem, apostles, all these people gather together. And they're all arguing it. And James talks. He's now taken on a leadership role in the early church. You know, at first he rejected Jesus, but later he's converted. And now He's even got a speaking role here where people are listening, and later he's going to write to churches. And he gets up and he says, brethren, listen to me. We're going to talk about what he said next week. But the gist of his entire message was, accept people, love people, and don't be angry toward them. And what was neat to me is he said the same thing in his letter. He had the same message. In James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, know this, my beloved brethren. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James, the brother of Jesus, got it. And he reminded the people here that, look, the way we're going to solve this problem is by slowing down for a bit, not speaking up right away. If the word of God says something, we don't immediately reject it. We don't get angry toward it. We just follow it. We need to learn to love, listen, and talk to each other. James helped them solve that problem. The problem could be solved with love. So what's the lesson for us then today? There's going to be problems that come about in our lives. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be conflicts. In your marriages, you're going to have that. In your families, you're going to have that. At work with your coworkers, you're going to have that. In the church, we're definitely going to have that because we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different opinions. We all have different traditions and practices, but we can overcome all of them. Even in the religious world as a whole, we can work through those issues if we learn to talk to each other and address the problems. If we learn to listen to one another, maybe where they're coming from. If we learn to, you know, offer the same grace and mercy to others that God has offered to us, and if we study, listen, and learn from those who know more. Problems can be solved if we solve them the right way. Let's close out with a prayer this morning, and then Curtis will come up and lead us in our song. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that through all the problems in life, through the problems in this world, that we will overcome them with your grace and mercy, that we'll approach all difficulties with wisdom, and that we'll learn to listen, and that we'll learn to love. Thank you for accepting us even when we live in sin and that we do things that we shouldn't do. Thank you for offering mercy and forgiveness to us even when we didn't deserve it. Father, now as children of God, we just pray that we live for you, following your will and bearing fruit for you. Please forgive us for our sins.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.